Be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Why is it that when you were younger, your mom cared so much about how you were dressed? Why did she always have something to say about that dress that you picked out for church? Or if your shirt was tucked in as you went off to school, or even whether your outfit matched on a Saturday when all you were doing was going out and running errands. Why does it matter so much? I wasn't really thinking about it when I prepared this, but why does it matter so much if your child is wearing a shirt at all, right? As we witnessed at dinner this evening. It matters, doesn't it? It matters to so many a mom that we look fit and proper and put together. And it's not just because of the embarrassment, the lack of that fit and properness and put togetherness gives to parents. There's a lot of other reasons too, and I sure that you know the answer as well. It's because the clothes that you wear are more than a mere utility, more than just covering up your nakedness and keeping you warm. It's about how we're presented to a watching world. Moms and dads understand that how we carry ourselves communicates something significant to those around us. It sends a message about who we are, who we aim to be, where we come from, and how well we're loved. And every parent wants the world to know how well their children are loved. That's why, even as adults, many people can still expect that sweater at Christmas from their mom, or a text from her saying how nice it was to see you in that shirt and tie at your kid's Christmas concert. You look so nice, she'll write. You should do it more often. Joseph's story is one that's full of references to clothing. In every movement of his incredible tale, there's something that mentions clothing, what he's wearing. And it starts, of course, with that infamous coat. Now, Israel loved Jacob more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. The truth is that we don't know for sure that it was a multicolored coat, or maybe it was simply a long and flowing coat, because the Hebrew can be translated in a few ways here. What is clear here, though, is that this coat was extravagant. It was opulent. And it sent a very clear message. Joseph was prized. He was treasured. And even favored by his father above all his other brothers. And Israel, who was Joseph's father, wanted everyone to know it. The mentions of Joseph's clothing continue. Sold into slavery by his jealous siblings, Joseph finds favor with his captors only to be wooed and pursued and assaulted by the wife of one of Pharaoh's most prominent soldiers. Joseph refuses her embrace, but Potiphar's wife lays hold of his outer garment, and Joseph flees. She's left holding Joseph's coat, but Joseph's character remains intact. Nonetheless, Joseph is still falsely accused of wrongdoing, and he's tossed into jail. But his knack for interpreting dreams wins him a chance at redemption. Pulled from the pit, he's given a shave, and he's given a haircut, and here we have yet even another mention of clothing. Joseph is given a fresh set of clothes. And he appears before Pharaoh as a new man, ready to become his confidant. And he does just that. Joseph rises to power. And what are we told? Pharaoh places a signet ring on Joseph's finger, and he arrays him in the finest of linen. Now, it's not just his father who has dressed Joseph in something that says he's special, but it's the leader of all Egypt who's done exactly the same thing. And whereas in the beginning it was just his brothers who took note of his extravagant coat, the audience has now expanded. It's much bigger. Now it's all of Egypt and the surrounding people that see Joseph decked out in glory. But still there's more. And this might be the best part of it all. After making peace with his brothers, revealing his identity as the second in command to Pharaoh, and more importantly, after refusing to treat his brothers as their sins against him deserve, Joseph turns the tables. Rather than punishing those ones who sought to destroy him, he chooses to bless them. He saves them from famine and he showers them with gifts. The last mention of Joseph in Genesis chapter 45 tells us the account of Joseph's kindness by telling us that to each and all of his brothers, he gave what? He gave them a change of clothes. There it is again, that mention of clothing. Joseph gives to his brothers, the ones who had rejected him, they tried to kill him, they trafficked him into the hands of strangers, and they told their father that he was dead. Joseph gives to them brand new clothing. And it's more than just a practical gift. It's symbolic. And it's a powerful present. Joseph gives them fresh, clean clothes for a new beginning as his brothers. So what's all this have to do with Jesus and Advent and Christmas? It's all one grand narrative. Joseph's story, especially all of his costume changes throughout his life, points us straight to Christ. It points us to the journey that Jesus will undertake for us in his incarnation, in his crucifixion, and in his resurrection. He, Jesus, is the Son that the Father loves. The Father himself will tell us as much at the moment of Jesus' birth, when angels fill the sky singing glory to God in the highest. But also at his baptism, when that thundering voice will boom from the clouds saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." But his favored status, along with the things Jesus will say and the miracles that he'll perform, will anger his brethren. His own people will reject him and seek to destroy him. They'll even strip him naked, holding tight to his garments and then casting lots for them. They'll try to snuff him out completely, placing him in the pit of death. Like Joseph so many years before him, Christ will rise. And when he does, he'll be wrapped in glory, covered in more power and beauty than ever before. He'll be wielding the power and the authority of the highest office in the land, and indeed even holding the whole world in his hands. But there's more still. And I think this is the absolute best part. Like Joseph, Jesus will feed and clothe his enemies. He will bless extravagantly the very ones who betray him, reject him, deny, and kill him. But he'll give to his enemies more than food in a famine and a new pair of pants. To all those who believe in him and who are baptized into his death and resurrection, he'll give the food of total forgiveness. Forgiveness for every sin against God, to feast forever, and he'll cover us in righteousness and goodness, which wraps around us like a long, flowing robe covering us as we stand before the Father. He gives us new clothes for a new relationship as his forgiven brothers and sisters. Joseph's story, which points us to Jesus' story, is not just about a father's love for his son, but ultimately about God's love for every disobedient kid, and the lengths that he'll go to wrap us all in an undeserved, opulent coat of mercy and grace. Moms and dads worry about what their kids wear for a lot of different reasons. Among them is the fact that what our kids wear tells a story to the rest of the world about the parents themselves. And the same is true with our Heavenly Father. In Jesus Christ, we are no longer clothed in our sin and our shame, but are called to his court and clothed in spectacular robes that we don't deserve. Robes which declare to anyone who cares enough to take note that we are incredibly loved. What began with Joseph has been fulfilled in the coming of Christ. God is clothing his children, even and especially the worst of his kids, in a truly enviable style. He clothes us in salvation. And just as mom might say when you're all dressed up, it looks good on you. Salvation looks good on you. Amen. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.